you would please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 14 through 21. Jesus and three of his disciples have been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while they were there, Jesus was transfigured. His face glowed, his clothing glowed. Peter, James, and John witnessed this, and they saw him visiting with Moses and Elijah, who of course had been Old Testament characters and had died, but had reappeared for this time in the New Testament. And of course they wanted to build tents and stay there. They said, boy, we love this, being on the mountain and seeing Jesus in these glistening robes and his face glowing and the glory of God upon him. We love this. Let's just stay here. But Jesus knew that there was another deed that needed to be done. He knew that there was a demon-possessed boy at the foot of the mountain who needed to be dealt with. Sometimes we would rather stay where the staying is easy, and we would rather stay where the sun is shining, and we would rather stay where Christ is being honored and glorified. But at the foot of the mountain, somebody needs help, and we need to pay attention to that. Jesus did that. So in verse 14, they head down the mountain, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, now this is very important, pay attention, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, and here's the P.S., this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, I ask you this evening that you would meet us in this place. I pray that you would take these words and these words on my feeble voice, and I pray that you would carry them to the hearts of listeners. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help us to leave here wiser than we came, and help us to learn something about our human flesh, and help us to learn something about the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn how to strengthen the Spirit and how to weaken the flesh, so that the Spirit of God might shine through us and so that the glory might be thine and not ours. Now, Father, we ask you that you would just bless us in a mighty way and add believability to these words, for they're not mine but yours. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the disciples are faced at the bottom of the mountain with a demon-possessed lunatic boy. They had attempted to expel the demon from him, but they could not. And this is in spite of the fact that they had been given authority over demons in Matthew chapter 10. We're now in chapter 17. For seven chapters, the disciples have had authority over demons, and at different times have been able to expel demons from demon-possessed people. But in this particular occasion, they find themselves powerless. But Jesus expelled the demon and cured the child on his first attempt and from that moment. It didn't have to wait a day or two for his remedy to take effect. He cast out the demon. The demon was gone. The boy was healed, and it was over. It was a past tense thing. The disciples queried him, why couldn't we do that? You know, you'd given us power. I'm adding to their thinking here, but this would be their logic. You gave us power back in chapter 10 to do this. You told us we would have power over demonic spirits. Why couldn't we do this? And so Jesus' answer was simple, because of your unbelief. You see, a lot of the power that God gives to his people is dependent upon the faith that we have to enact that power. And the faith that we have in his word, the faith that we have in the authority that he's given us. And Jesus said, you know, somewhere along the line, your faith has wavered, and because of your unbelief, you couldn't do this. However, he said, this kind, this particular demon that was in this little particular little boy, this particular kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. So that being said, I see a connection here between faith, which is belief, and prayer and fasting. The three are not disconnected. The three have some kind of a connection. So many people wonder about fasting, and several years ago, I remember I said this was David's favorite sermon because I developed this message years ago because David had asked. He said, I've never understood fasting. If you want to speak on something sometime, that would give me great pleasure to know about that. And so, David, I don't know if you fasted many times through the year or not, but this study was kind of developed in response to your question. And so I want to give you quickly some occasions for fasting in the Scriptures. One of the occasions that caused public fasting was public disasters. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, you need not turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we see that the men of Jabesh-Gilead came upon a battle scene where Saul and Jonathan had both been slain. Those men were so grieved because the king and his son were slain that they picked up the bodies and they took them and gave them a proper burial. And those men fasted from sleep and from food for 7 days because of this public disaster. Would it be a good time to fast if the president of a nation was killed? That's what happened. The king of Israel was killed in battle. And they honored him by fasting. It was a national tragedy. And then times of private affliction. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah wanted a child so badly. And she would go up to the tabernacle annually and she would pray and she would fast and she would weep tears as she prayed to God for a child and she begged God for a little child. And finally God heard her and gave her that child. So sometimes private afflictions are a good time to fast. And then there's personal grief. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you remember the Lord told him, he said, I'm going to spare you and I'm going to spare your throne, but the baby is going to die because you committed sin. He said, you could have had any woman in Israel. If you would have asked for her, I would have given her to you. But you didn't. You took another man's wife and you sinned with her. And because of that, the child is going to have to die. 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us how David fasted and prayed. And he wept and he fasted from sleep. He stayed awake all night. He wouldn't go to sleep. He stayed awake and he wouldn't eat. And his servants brought him food, but he pushed it away. And they were, to such an extent, they were afraid to tell him the baby had died for fear of what he would do. Finally, one of them got the courage to tell him, well, the baby has died. And he said, well, okay, then I'll eat. He said, who could tell what God would do as long as the baby lived? But once the baby's died, the baby's gone. And so we might as well move on and eat now. But David fasted over personal grief. And it was not over grief that a child was dying so much as grief that he had sinned against the holy God. But he was fasting. And then there's personal anxiety. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Darius was tricked into passing a law that would send Daniel to the lion's den if he prayed to God. So Daniel prayed to God, and they caught Daniel in the midst of his prayer, and they said, oh, King Darius, you made the law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. You're going to have to send Daniel to the lion's den. That's the law you passed. You signed it into law. And Darius said, you know, I never thought it would turn out like this. I didn't know what I was doing when I passed this law, but you're right. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so he stayed up all night and he fasted from sleep and he fasted from food and he wouldn't even let his instrumentalist play music to him. He fasted from music, from any distraction, and he concentrated on the matter at hand. And all night he was concerned about Daniel. In the morning, you remember, Daniel was still alive. The Lord gave those lions lockjaw. But not the next day when the 120 princes of Persia were cast in there. But I want you to understand, personal grief, personal anxiety, private afflictions, public disasters, another time is approaching danger. Mordecai goes to Esther and said, did you know that Haman tricked the king into signing an edict to kill all of the Jews in Persia? She said, no, I didn't know that. She said, I'm a Jew. He said, I know that. You have to go into him and you have to tell him not to do that. She said, I might be the queen, but if I go in without an invitation, he can have me killed. Unless he lowers his scepter and touches me on the head, I'll be killed. And Mordecai said, who can tell? But maybe the Lord brought you for such a time as this. You need to do this. And she said, okay. We'll all pray and fast for 3 days. And so they prayed and fasted for 3 days. And then she went into the king, and the king gave her her request. Times of national repentance. The Old Testament prophet and priest Samuel called the people together. Israel looked and they saw Philistines on the north and Philistines on the south and Philistines on the west, and they said, Philistines are gathered all around us and they're preparing to attack us. What are we going to do? And Samuel called for a day of fasting and prayer, national repentance, and they prayed and they fasted from food and from drink. And the Lord caused a great thunder to come, and the Philistines were discomfited, and they all fled and ran in fear of the thunder. And the Lord did more with a thunderclap than Israel could have done with their swords and spears that day. But it was begun by their prayer and fasting for national repentance. Sometimes sad news was the cause of fasting. We read in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 that Nehemiah heard the state of the broken walls of Jerusalem. And he heard that, yes, they've rebuilt the temple, but the walls are still in ruins and my people are still without government. And the people of Jerusalem are still living in shambles. And he was so upset that he mourned and he couldn't eat and he wept tears. And for certain days, the scripture said, he went without food. And finally, the king saw him, Artaxerxes, said, what's the problem, Nehemiah? You're not eating anything. You're not drinking anything. You don't look happy. You're mourning. What's the problem? He said, how can I be joyful when my city lies in ruins? And little did he know that the king's heart would be touched. And Artaxerxes said, how much will it take for you to go back and build the walls? If that'll make you happy, I'll pay for it. And the walls were built. But we understand that sad news sometimes was the cause of fasting. Sometimes sacred ordination. The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 fasted and prayed before laying their hands on Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas and sending them out. And so sometimes the selection of a man of God to do a certain job requires fasting and prayer. Sacred ordination. Spiritual power, as we saw in the case of Jesus. The disciples lacked the spiritual power to cast out the demon, but Jesus didn't, because obviously he was the Son of God, but obviously also he had prayed and fasted and understood things the disciples didn't understand. Receiving revelation. Moses, we find, goes up into Mount Sinai and spends 40 days and 40 nights waiting for God to give him the Ten Commandments inscribed with the finger of God on stone. And so he's going to receive the law of God and take it back and give it to men. And so we see while he's on the mountain in the presence of God, he doesn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. That's Exodus chapter 34. And then sometimes for the cause of sacred testing. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Spirit of God drave Jesus into the wilderness so that he might be tempted of the devil. That's always been a kind of an interesting passage to me. Why would the Spirit of God drive somebody into the presence of Satan to be tempted? Well, I want you to understand there's a difference between innocence and holiness. Innocence has never been tested. Holiness has stood the test of temptation and won the victory. And for Jesus to be able to be a proper candidate to go to the cross in your place and my place, he had to be tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. And so it was necessary for Jesus to be publicly and formally tested. And so he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan gave him his best to try to cause Jesus to stumble and fall into sin. But 40 days passed. Jesus did not fall. He said, men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Remember how Satan says, they're stones. You're the Son of God. You have power to turn stones to bread. Why do you fast 40 days and 40 nights? Why don't you just turn one rock to a piece of bread and eat and satisfy your hunger? Jesus said, I can't do that, simply because it was the suggestion of the evil one. It wasn't because he didn't have the power. But I want you to understand, he fasted. He fasted for that 40 days and 40 nights while he was in that time of sacred testing. Then there was the time of, according to Paul's counsel, this is an interesting time when a husband and wife are having some problems. I want to read this passage to you just to make sure that you understand where Paul is coming from. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul said, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There he's talking about more than just fasting from food and water. He's talking about abstinence from the marriage relationship. There's something that's going on between the couple, and they need to think, and they need to pray, and they need the counsel of the Lord. So for a brief time, Paul says, listen, you need to separate. I mean, you need to have a time of abstinence and a time of fasting and prayer. But don't let it be too long, lest Satan tempt you for not continuing the marriage relationship. But those are all occasions for fasting. I thought it was interesting to think about the things that accompanied fasting. Tears accompanied fasting. We see that in Hananiah, or in Hannah and in Nehemiah. Nehemiah wept before the king, and Hannah wept before Eli the high priest. She wept, I need a child. I'm begging God to give me a child. He said, yeah, you're a drunken woman. She said, no, I'm not a drunken woman. She said, I'm a woman in agony of soul. And she wept. Tears accompanied fasting. With David, it was sleeplessness that accompanied fasting. With Darius, it was silence. Turn off the radio. Turn off the television. All of you musicians, take your violins and your flutes and your vials and flee. Get out of my presence. I've got to have silence. Silence accompanied fasting. Prayer accompanied fasting. Abstinence accompanied fasting. It's interesting, at the foot of Mount Sinai, just before Moses went up on the mountain to meet the Lord in the mountain and receive the Ten Commandments, the Lord told Moses, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. He was saying, you know, abstinence should accompany this time of fasting. You know, a lot of times people get the idea that fasting has to be food. Fasting can be anything. All fasting means is to stop doing something. You know, you could say, I'm going to fast from food. I'm going to fast from a meal. I'm going to fast from food for a day. Maybe I'm going to fast from food, but not from drink. Or maybe I'm going to fast from a meal. Or maybe I'm just going to go on a juice fast. It doesn't have to be food, though. It can be sleep. A person can give up sleep. If you've never been to an all-night prayer meeting, I don't think you've ever really prayed. I'm not saying that you haven't prayed. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, it adds a new meaning to prayer if you've ever prayed all night. To give up a night's sleep and exchange it for prayer is an experience of a lifetime. If you've never done it, you need to do it sometime in your life. But you know what? It's not one of those things that you just choose to do on a lighthearted whim. It's something that you need a burden for. But one of these days, you'll find something is so grievous to your soul that you can't sleep and you've got to pray. And on a day like that, you'll find the night passes too quickly. But I want you to understand, sleeplessness sometimes accompanies the fasting. Confession in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. After Artaxerxes financed the rebuilding of the wall and the walls were finished, they came to dedicate the walls and they were going to have a religious feast. Nehemiah gathered all the people together, and it was really interesting, all the things that accompanied it that day. Confession accompanied that day. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, why don't you turn there? We haven't turned to a lot of scriptures tonight. Take a moment and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. Notice this, and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now that is a service like you can't imagine. I've been in some church services that lasted a long time, but never a 1/4 of a day. Actually, a 1/2 of a day if you consider everything that took place here. But there was confession that took place at the dedication of these walls. Another kind of fasting was discomfort. They wore uncomfortable clothes. What do you think is behind sackcloth? Sackcloth is like a burlap. Can you imagine taking off your soft, smooth clothing and putting on burlap, and how galling that must be to the skin? And then covering yourself with dirt for humiliation. That's what they did. And then standing for the preaching of the Word, for the reading of the Word of God, they stood rather than sitting. They made themselves uncomfortable on purpose. This was all a humiliation of their soul, or humbling their soul. They disassociated themselves from strangers. Now, they obviously knew these strangers, but for the time of this worship service, they disassociated themselves with certain strangers. There was a mourning. The Scripture talks about with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, rend your garments. This is according to the book of Joel, another passage of Scripture. But they were told to come before God with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, rend your garments, turn to God. That's what Joel said in Joel chapter 2 in verse 13. Now, there are certain instructions that accompany fasting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. We'll look at instruction number 1. If a person decided, okay, you know, I'm going to fast. Maybe you're a person that has some diabetic trouble and you can't fast from food. I understand that. Maybe you're a person who has a demanding physical job and you can't fast from food. You wouldn't be strong enough to work all day. There's other things you can fast from. Fast from TV and movies for a week. Fast from magazines for a week. Fast from music for a week. Fast from something. Separate yourself from something. There's something that anyone who wishes to make a statement before the Lord, there's a way to fast. And we've given you several of those things. Sleeplessness, stay up and pray. But these are all just thoughts. But here's some instructions about fasting. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast," notice he didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast, as though it's something that we ought to be considering. "When you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." Let me say to all the little boys, fasting from taking a bath for a week is not a good idea. You know, some little kid says, "Oh, I know what I'll fast from. I'll fast from taking a bath." Yeah, yeah. No, the idea is this is supposed to cost you something. This is supposed to be a little bit of a sacrifice of the flesh. You know, it would be like me said, "You know what? I'm going to fast from shaving for a week. I hate shaving. I don't know whoever invented such a thing. And yet I hate beards too. I let it grow out for a 1/4 of an inch and I'm ready to shave it off. But I hate shaving every day. You're dinged if you do and donged if you don't. I hate shaving. I hate beards. I just hate it. I don't know what to do about it." But you know, for me to say, well, I'm not going to shave today, that'll be my fast, that wouldn't be much of a fast. Do you understand? I'm not doing anything there to weaken the flesh and strengthen the spirit. But if I gave up a meal, now I'm telling my flesh, look, the spirit's going to rule today. You old flesh. Listen, how many of you would have to say the flesh keeps you from walking with God like you ought to? Huh? How many of you, when you start reading your Bible, you start getting sleepy? Or you start thinking about sports? How many of you start reading your Bible and all of a sudden you want a snack? Does reading the Bible make you hungry? I don't know about you, but I start reading the Bible and I want to get a cup of flavored coffee to sip on while I read. And of course, that calls for a snack. And the first thing I know, I'm running back and forth to the microwave more than I'm reading the Scriptures. Now, don't laugh at me. You know I'm not the only one that does that. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh is the enemy of my spirit. What does Paul tell us? That the flesh wars against the spirit. And if my spirit is to have victory, then I must bring my flesh into subjection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I beat my flesh that I might bring it into subjection. Else at the end of the runway, I end up like a castaway, like a crash at the end of the runway. The Apostle Paul warned us that the flesh was a powerful force. You know, here we are, spiritual beings as Christians, but we still have to live in this old body. And this body says, feed me, let me sleep, let me lay down. I'm tired, let me rest. And the body always wants its way, doesn't it? And many times we give in. And you see, fasting is simply a statement to the flesh, you're not going to win today. You're not going to win this week. This week Jesus is going to win. This week the Spirit of God is going to win. This week I'm going to control you for a change. And I'm going to do everything I can to let the Spirit of God live through me. And if that means not feeding you a meal once a day, or if that means skipping all my meals for a whole day, whatever it is, but I'm going to see to it that you lose and the Spirit wins. That's kind of what fasting's about. Fasting is elevating the Spirit above the flesh. Does that make sense to you? And so, but here's the idea. You're not supposed to do that for display. You know, I'm not supposed to, you know, say, well, you know, I come to the office on Monday and I say, Oh, Brother Fox, pray for me. I'm fasting today. I'm so weak. I go to the hospital sometimes. This is funny. Pardon me, you may be one that's done it. I go to the hospital to have prayer with somebody before surgery in the morning. And I mean, I'm there at 7 o'clock and they said, Pastor, I haven't had anything to eat since midnight. And I'm thinking, do you usually eat after midnight at 7 o'clock in the morning? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, they're going to cut me open in a minute and I haven't had anything to eat. They won't let me eat anything. Well, it's good for you that they won't, because you're going to aspirate it. You'll be sorry if you ate something. It'll cause you a lot of extra trouble. Now, you know, I have seen people that got in and they thought they were going to have surgery. They didn't let them eat anything, and then they decided to put the surgery off, but they might do it the next day, so they still didn't let them have anything. Now, I began to feel a little sorry for somebody after 24 hours, but I don't feel sorry for somebody at 7 o'clock in the mornings if you hadn't eaten since midnight. I hope to goodness you don't get up in the middle of the night and get yourself something to eat. Now, I bet you do, don't you? Never mind. This is not confession time. But I want you to understand, the idea is not to go around and say, oh my goodness, I'm so hungry, I skipped lunch. Let's get our violins out and play. My heart bleeds purple peanut butter. No, go ahead. He said, wash your face. That's what the Pharisees would do. The Pharisees would let on like they were fasting. They'd tell everybody they were fasting so people would think they were spiritual. Jesus said they have their reward. You see, the idea is not to impress men, but to impress God. And therefore, it has to be done secretly. Here's the second thing. As you do it, you have to think upon the Lord, or there's no point in doing it. Look at Zechariah chapter 7, if you would, please. Zechariah is one of the last three books in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Here Zacharias is, he's quoting for the Lord, speaking to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Now there's people that fasted for a number of years, 2 months out of the year. But God said, you didn't do it unto me. You know, you just quit eating. That's not the point. If you just say, well, I'm going to fast. You know, there is such a thing as fasting for health's sake. I know Brother Joe, he's not here tonight, but I know Brother Joe does that. Sometimes he'll feel a little sick and he'll just fast because he believes that that'll help him physically, and if it does, fine. Somebody was telling me about my cold. One person said, you need to feed a cold. You need to eat a lot. Somebody else said, no, you need to fast. So I'm confused. I don't know whether to feed it or fast it, but I'll be glad when it's gone. I'll tell you that for sure. But you know, if you fast, whether it's fasting from food, fasting from entertainment, fasting from sleep, you just do it for the sake of doing it, you're accomplishing nothing. The idea of fasting is that like you replace one thing with another. Instead of pampering my flesh, I'm going to fall on my face before the Lord. If I'm going to skip lunch, I'm going to take the time and read my Bible and pray. Do you understand? I'm replacing that with something else. I'm just not skipping that one thing. God said, here you fasted for 70 years, 2 months out of the year, but did you do it unto me? That's the question. So we need to think upon the Lord. Psalms chapter 69 and verse 10 is another thought. Psalm chapter 69 and verse 10. Need to hurry here. Psalm 69 and verse 10. David writes, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Fasting is chastening the soul. In Psalms 35 and 13, he talks about humbling the soul. Listen, fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual gesture unto the Lord. And then we need to consider the true meaning of fasting. Look in Isaiah chapter 58, if you would please. No message on fasting would be complete without looking at Isaiah 58. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is on fasting, but I'm just going to read two verses to you. If you're there, follow me in verse 6 and verse 7. Isaiah says, and he's quoting Jehovah, he said, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou see the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you think that you've done a big thing because you fasted from food or from some other thing. But the thing is, you haven't replaced it with any good things. If you really want to fast before the Lord, feed the hungry. If you really want to fast before the Lord, clothe the naked. If you really want to fast before the Lord, find some poor person to help. Find some oppressed person and help them to go free. Find somebody under a heavy burden and lift their burden for them. That's the real fast that the Lord has chosen. I think sometimes we might fast and miss the true meaning. It's a spiritual reality. Now there were examples of fasting. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel fasted. David fasted when his baby died. We told you that. Elijah fasted when he was running from Jezebel. Remember, Elijah killed the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel said, if it's the last thing I ever do, I'll have that Baptist preacher's head up on my mantle. And she was going to kill him and stuff him like a deer, and like some of our men take a deer head in Iraq and have him, what do they call that when they do that? They have it stuffed. They take it to the taxidermist and have the taxidermist fix it. They mount it on. She wanted Elijah's head on her wall. And the Bible said Elijah ran. He was afraid. He was afraid that she was going to get him. The booger woman was after him, and he ran, but he got weak and he fainted. And the Lord sent food to him, and the Bible said he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. He ate one meal, but God helped it to last for 40 days and 40 nights until he ended up in Mount Horeb. But Elijah fasted. The Ninevites fasted when Jonah preached and the city had revival. Nehemiah and his people fasted. Darius fasted. Daniel fasted when he was seeking interpretation of a prophecy. We read in Luke chapter 2 that Anna served God with fastings and prayer as she waited for the Messiah. Jesus fasted in the wilderness. Cornelius got God's attention, even though he was an unsaved man. He got God's attention by his fasting and his almsgiving and his prayer. The Christians fasted in Acts chapter 2 as they sent out disciples or sent out missionaries. All of the apostles were known for their fasting after the Lord's resurrection. And the apostle Paul listed among all of the things that he had suffered for Christ, many fastings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I want you to understand as we close, faith is directly related to the Word of God. Faith requires an object. Your faith must be in something. So it's for somebody to say, "Oh, I believe," that you didn't say anything. You got to believe something. The question is, what do you believe? "Oh, well, I believe the Word of God." Well, that's good. There's a lot of people that believe a lot of weird things. People believe superstitions. People believe a lot of weird stuff. But if you say, "Well, I believe the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Okay, those are two places to put your faith. And actually, the truth is they're the same place. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God and the Bible is the written Word of God. It's the same thing. You put your faith in those and you'll not go wrong. But here's the problem. Even though we know that we're supposed to trust the Word of God, how many of us still put our confidence in flesh? Too many times. You know, one of the troubles with the kings of Israel was they put their confidence in flesh. They would hire the Assyrians to go fight a battle for them. Or they would hire the Syrians, or they would hire some other mercenaries. David said, "Don't even put your confidence in horses or spears or shields. Put your confidence in the Lord." You know, too many men trust the flesh. Listen, I know individuals that think that they can manage their life, rear themselves up by their bootstraps and live their lives by their own dictating. They think they're self-made men, but there is no such thing as a self-made man. So here's the idea. Our faith has to be in the Word of God, which is the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. But we're tempted to put our faith in the flesh. We even think that we can live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, do we not? You say, "Well, why would you say that, Pastor?" Well, how many times do we begin the day without prayer? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you had to raise your hand tonight, think about that. Wouldn't it be kind of embarrassing to raise your hand and say that at least 2 or 3 days a week I begin the day without prayer? You know what that says? To begin the day without prayer is saying, "I can do this myself. I can live this Christian life, this thing called the Christian life, I can do it myself." That's what it says when we begin the day without prayer. You see, we trust the flesh too much. Well, the idea behind fasting is fasting deprives the flesh. And prayer, which accompanies fasting, empowers the spirit. Does that make sense to you? And therein, that's the reason Jesus said, "This kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You know what the disciples' problem was? Why they couldn't heal the young demon boy, the lunatic that was filled with the demon? Is because they were relying too much on their flesh and not enough on the Spirit of God. Had they fasted, they would have beaten the flesh down and they would have empowered and energized the Spirit. Had they fasted and prayed, they could have won the day. And that's what fasting and prayer will do for you and I. Now, I want to repeat, it doesn't have to be the same fast for everybody. Somebody may say, this week before revival and the week of revival, we're just going to turn off the TV. We're just not going to be distracted by the television set this week. just going to turn it off. Going to turn off my music, unless, of course, it's godly music. You want to listen to some godly music, that might be different. But I'm just going to turn off any kind of entertainment. You know, some kids, I don't know how many hours some kids spend on video games or computer games. Maybe it'd be a good thing just to turn it off for 2 weeks and spend that time focused on the Lord and thinking about the need for revival, thinking about the lost people that need to be saved. Young people, thinking about what God's going to do with your life. Do you know you can pass countless hours with those little gadgets, playing those little games and eating those little, whatever you eat on those little computer screens, those little TV screens, you can pass hours and hours and hours, and a serious-minded young person could be thinking about what God's going to do with my life. You could be months and years ahead of other kids in your class if you focused on what was really important in life rather than passing your time. You say, well, they call those pastimes. What do you think they call them pastimes for? You know, I think one of the greatest sins that all of us are going to account for at the judgment seat of Christ, and understand, it's not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin's been paid for. But as it kept us from doing righteous works, I think we will face some of those things again one day. And I think we're going to give an account for wasted time. Wasted time. How much time do we waste with foolish things? So anyway, my encouragement to you this evening is to think about your flesh. Understand you can't live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved into you, and He intends to form Christ in your life. Now let me say tonight, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you still have that decision to make. You need to call upon Christ. You need to ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. But when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God will come into your life. And then it's your job to let your spirit communicate with His spirit and let Him talk to you and form Christ in you. But this thing called a Christian life can't be lived in the power of the flesh. One man told me one time, he said, I don't think I'll ever be a Christian because I don't think I could ever live up to it. And I told him, no, you can't. Not in the power of your own flesh, you can't. But you don't understand. When you get born again, the Spirit of God comes into you and makes you a new creature. He literally inhabits you, informs in you a new man, and He's the one that gives you strength to make any changes that need to be made. You see, if you understood that, that takes away the fear of having to measure up. I appreciate honest men who say, I'm not going to be a Christian until I can be a good one. I appreciate that. But the truth is, if it was left up to all of us, we would all never be saved if we waited until we could live up to it. Because none of us are capable of it. It's the Spirit of God in us that enables us to do the things that we ought to do as Christians. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to close the service now. I just want you to consider your flesh. What a grip does your flesh have on you? Does your flesh keep you from witnessing? Does your flesh keep you from praying and reading the Bible? Do you find yourself dozing off and being distracted?